sensible, or man, my brain's not working. Might be dangerous today. The book of Romans, Saved to Serve. Come Follow Me is the title of my sermon today. Before I get to my sermon, I want to show you something. There was a survey done of the 10 most miserable cities in America. There's a lot of cities in America. I'm not sure how many, but I know there's a lot. To make 10 out of all the cities in America probably is not a good thing. Do you think Reading made this list? Number three. That means there's only two cities more depressing than Reading. This is no joke. This is a real survey that was done. Now, the reason I show this to you is not to get us depressed and us, well, hey, we need to move. No. Let's look at this as an opportunity. As Christians, as those who have hope, that those that have the truth. This tells us there are a lot of people in this town that want some hope, that want to be loved. Their lives have fallen apart. Says in here in this little paragraph that respondents also reported higher rates of depression than almost anywhere else in the country. Why? Because the things in this world do not satisfy. The only thing that completes a person. The only thing that gives them true meaning and the only thing that brings purpose. Why you here or you are here and why you have life is Jesus Christ. Because we were made for Him and for His glory. So we can say, wow, Reading's a terrible place to live. Or wow, we can say Reading is such a great mission field. Now, let me make a point in looking at this survey. Many churches today are turning away from the gospel, from the commission of the church to evangelize and make disciples, and they're turning to the social gospel or social justice causes, where the church tries to fix all the problems in our society. Drug addiction, poverty, crime, homelessness, disease, and even environmental causes. Let me be crystal clear. This is not the role of the church. The church has one commission and one commission only. To make disciples. To evangelize those who are lost. Not saying that there can't be ministries that do focus on homelessness and other issues. But all the things that we see wrong in our society, all the things that are causing depression to rise to levels unheard of in most of the country, all those things we see out here, the crime, the poverty, and the families being destroyed, spousal abuse, children abuse, drug addiction, all the terrible things, those are all symptoms. They're just symptoms. They're not the cause. They're not the root problem. If you have a bunch of symptoms wrong with you health-wise in your body, do you go to the doctor just for him to take care of the symptoms or to find the cause of the symptoms? The cause, right? Same thing here. The church understands, because we have the Word of God, the cause of all that we see wrong in our society. It's sin. Sin. And there's only one cure for sin, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our cause. If you go out and you're weed eating, you're pulling weeds out of your garden, your flower bed, and you just pull the weeds, but you don't pull the roots, what happens? They grow right back. When churches try to deal with the symptoms and take care of symptoms and just weed without pulling the root of the problem out, they're not doing any good. The root has to be destroyed. And that root is sin. Each person's sin nature has to be dealt with on an individual level. And the only way they can do that is when the church tells them the truth of who they are, who God is, what Jesus Christ has done for them, and what they must do to be born again. So in this survey, we have a great mission field. This church needs to be here. We need to be here. I've entitled this sermon Romans, chapter 15, Come Follow Me. Jesus told everyone to follow him, to follow his example. Paul invites us as the church and as disciples of Jesus Christ to follow the example of Christ. As Paul begins to close this letter to the church, because there's only one more chapter after this one, he reinforces the concepts of our conduct with each other and those who we come in contact with. He again addresses key issues of the nation of Israel and how the church is to understand the Jewish people and God's plan. Paul points out how we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this life God is calling us to. So, in this chapter, let's look at verse 1. Paul begins, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, last week we talked about not disputing over doubtful things, your weaker brothers and sisters not fully understanding Scripture, and we talked all about that and how there are things we can disagree on and we shouldn't argue about. We should have our unity in Christ. But here Paul points to something else about our weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. We who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. Scruples are weaknesses, shortcomings, maybe due to immaturity in the faith, but also is doing because they were sinners coming out of a sinful lifestyle, maybe a destroyed family, a destroyed life, and now they've been saved. Now they're on a new path with the Lord, but there's a lot of baggage they're still holding on to. There's a lot of things they have to learn. And we that are stronger should look back to when we first became Christians and remember the struggle of walking completely away from the old life and embracing the new. And we who are strong ought to look out for our weaker brothers and sisters. To bear with, it's implying to not just simply tolerate and understand their weaknesses and overlook them, but to help them, to carry the burden by showing love and consideration for them. Maybe stopping your busy schedule and praying with a brother or sister who's in need. Most of the time, and I'm guilty of this myself, someone will say, "Pastor, will you pray?" And I know they're asking me to just pray, and they're not meaning that moment. And I say, "Yes, I will be praying for you." And I do. If I say I'm going to pray for you, your name goes on my prayer card. But why don't I just stop right there? Why don't I say, "Hey, I will pray for you, but let's pray right now too." They're asking for prayer. Why don't we just stop our busy schedule? Pray. Maybe it's offering some biblical wisdom, some counsel from God's word, a verse that inspires you, encourages you. Maybe someone else needs to hear that verse too. Sometimes it's just giving them an ear so they can get it out and talk it out and someone will listen to them. Sometimes carrying a burden might be helping them with a financial need. Now, the church can't take care of all financial need out there. It was never designed to do that, but we are designed in Scripture to help the poor among us. If someone has a financial need and you have the ability to meet it, maybe that's what carrying the burden means for you. The point is that we try to do what we can to encourage our brothers and sisters. We can't do it all, and we should never try to do it all. And there are times we don't want to run in and rescue somebody who's having a hard time. Because sometimes those hard times are allowed by God to serve a greater purpose. If God puts on our heart to do something, we should do it. And if He doesn't, then we back off. We must help our weaker brothers and sisters learn to walk in faith, to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, to go to the source of our strength, which is the Word of God. We are to help them do this. We, not just the pastor, not just the staff, not just ministry leaders, but all of us are called to help each other become better disciples, to disciple one another, to encourage one another. We all have a part in that. Look at Galatians 6 says this. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Law of Christ is love. So what is it saying? We show great love when we help people with their burdens. No one should ever feel like they are alone in the church. There should be enough disciples inside the church that everyone is connected somehow, some way. It's not just the pastor's job to make sure everyone doesn't feel alone. It's all of our jobs. All of our jobs. We are all called to show this great love of Christ. Again, the church can't take care of every person's burdens, but we should try to show the greatest love. And part of that love is when Jesus said, "I will never leave you alone. I will always be with you." Bearing one another's burdens. When we show love, and it's going to cost us. There's going to be some self-sacrifice. Your time, probably it's the number one thing that we offer. But it could be other things. But we are to follow the example of Christ and not let any brother or sister feel they are totally alone. Now, we don't try to hold everybody up with our own power. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Every believer needs to grow strong in the Holy Spirit. But there are times when we do come alongside each other, when we are weak or we are going through a hard time. Philippians 2 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others." We do not serve and look to serve people in this church to help them for some sort of twisted personal gain. To gain a good reputation as a good person. To get acknowledgments or kudos, you know, claps. To gain power or control over people by finding out what's going on in their lives, the latest gossip. I have seen all that in churches. People serving for selfish ambition of one kind or another. No, we are called to be humble, to esteem others better than ourselves, to simply love them and help them grow. And humbleness, we see other people's needs more than we see our own. Look at verse 5 in this same chapter. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's our great example. When we come to church, we come to serve one another. We look for opportunities to help. And it's not just our weaker brothers and sisters. Look at Romans 15, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Who's our neighbor? Everybody, that's right. Maybe sitting next to you, might be across the sanctuary. Your neighbor, we know from the parable of the Good Samaritan, everybody's your neighbor. Anybody can be your neighbor. If God calls you to help somebody, puts it on your heart, and what you're going to do is better and more for their own good than your own, this is what we are called to do. Leading to edification, to build up, to strengthen. We should be looking always to help one another, encourage one another, edifying one another. You know, there are people in the church that are real encouragers in the faith. Do you know anybody like that that's just an encourager when you're around them? They're a source of strength to you. If you're down, that's the person you want to see. Yeah, I got a head shaking. Okay, good. But then there's those people, they're the complete opposite of that inside the church. That when you're down and out, that's the last person you want to run into, because they'll find a way to get you down farther. They're critical. They're always bashing people, talking bad about people, or talking bad about church or ministry. They're finding failure and spots inside the church, and sometimes they really go out of their way to find them. Maybe find them in you. You know, you want to hear three great examples of this, go to the book of Job and listen to his three so-called friends. Not encouragers. They made Job's life harder. And these people that are very critical like this, sometimes they don't even realize they're being that critical. They've been that way for so long, it's just normal, and they don't see it. Other times they masquerade it as constructive criticism, or this is just the way I am, I speak my mind. But in reality, their words destroy and damage others. Their words tear people down. Their words strip joy and peace from their fellow believers and can replace it with depression, guilt, or shame. I've been in ministry long enough. It has happened to me on multiple, multiple occasions. And I've probably done it to others. I know I have. But see, we are not called to that. We are called to look for our neighbor, to help them, to encourage them for their good, leading to edification. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." I'll come back to that. "As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." The day, that day we talked about last week, judgment, when we stand before the Lord and give an account. And if we've been that person who has brought criticalness and divisiveness and torn people down in the faith, you're going to give an account for that. It says there, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," meaning coming to church. We come to church, and one of the reasons we come is so that we can serve one another. You see, people come to church for all sorts of reasons. Either some are because this is what you do one Sunday. Others are trying to prove something and, put on an outward showing. Others are wanting to be here because they want to learn and they love the fellowship. They love the brotherhood and sisterhood. There's a spectrum of reasons we come to church. Let me ask you, is one of the reasons that you come is so that you can serve somebody here today? That you can be an encouragement to somebody today? Because that is one of the reasons God tells us as brothers and sisters to come about and take care of our neighbors. We will give an account. I want to be found as a servant that edifies my brothers and sisters, that encourages, that helps, that builds, not one that tears down. All right, Romans 15, verse 2. Let each of us bring his neighbor for his good, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ put our needs before his own. He came to serve, not to be served. Remember back in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, he called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. Again, as believers, if we are not looking for opportunities to serve one another, if we're too busy to stop and serve one another, we are missing one of the true callings of God on believers. We are missing an opportunity to truly experience the presence of God in our lives. You see, serving is where true purpose and meaning is found. You will see that as we close this chapter out. You want peace in your life? You want pure joy to fill your life? We serve one another. We'll get back to that at the end. Let's go to verse 4. Chapter 15. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul here says, listen, we are called to serve. It's not natural for human beings to serve. By nature, we're kind of selfish and self-centered. We're going against that old self. We're embracing the new that Christ has brought into our lives. But he says, listen, you must go to the scriptures. And here, when he wrote this, Paul wrote Romans in 56 AD. There was only four of the books of the New Testament written by that time. The rest was after that. So what is he saying that was written before? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the complete counsel of God's word. This is a common saying you hear in churches. The New Testament is for Christians, and the Old Testament is for the Jews. Have you ever heard that? So a lot of Christians don't read the Old Testament. Here's another thing you hear, and you can hear it from Christians. The God of the New Testament is kind and loving and gracious. The God of the Old Testament is harsh, judgmental. Have you guys heard that? I hope none of you believe that. Because God never changes. The same God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. And if you think that, it's probably because you've never really read the Old Testament. Because when you read the Old Testament and study it, there is more grace, more love, more patience and kindness. It's the same as the New. Same God. It's just the New Testament is more teachings and doctrines. The Old Testament is more history and stories. And you get to learn how God interacts with people. But it's the same gracious, loving God. When people say the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament, I know they haven't read the Old Testament. And again, we know 82% of Christians don't even read the New Testament, let alone the Old. 82% do not read their Bibles. Paul is calling us here to a life of servanthood, and this is not going to be easy. And he says, you've got to go to the Scriptures. Because without the Scriptures, you will not be able to accomplish this calling of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete. May be complete. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 82% of Christians do not read their Bibles, New Testament or Old. Let me be very, very clear here. If you are one of those 82% that cannot find time to read Scripture, the best you can be as a Christian is a self-empowered Christian hypocrite. Self-empowered Christian hypocrite. It's the best you can be. Because, see, this is the power. This is the strength. This is where we find encouragement. This is where our faith is emboldened. This is where we find hope. This is what sanctifies us. This is what builds us up. This is what makes it possible for us to follow the example. If you do not read your word, you cannot follow Christ as he designed it. You can come up with your own way and call it following Christ. But to truly follow Christ, you have to be a man or woman of the word. Only then can you be made complete. Only then can you follow Christ the way he designed it. Let's go back to Romans 15, verse 5. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be like-minded, to be at peace with one another, to build our brotherhood, our sisterhood, our family. We are here to support one another, care for one another. Again, looking to Jesus, who loves all. We are to let love reign over us, creating unity, not letting anything divide us. Verse 7, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Again, Paul points to an example of Christ. Christ received us into the family of God, each one of us. If you are born again believer in here, you were received by Christ into the faith. Let me ask you a question. When you came to that saving moment with Christ, when you repented of your sins and you called out on the only name and you asked Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection to forgive you by the shedding of his blood, and you were born again, when you came to that moment, were you perfect? Anybody? Okay. Were any of you without sin? Nobody? Were any of you without issues and, what's the good word, baggage? Any of you? Oh, we came with baggage, with issues, with problems, with sinfulness. We came not looking pretty, and he received us because we repented. We turned. He made us new, and his eyes were white as snow. But we know in reality, we're still in the flesh. We still have lots of issues and sinfulness and problems. And God brings his Holy Spirit into our physical life. And he starts to change us from the inside out. But it's a long road. But he shows us patience. He didn't judge us. This is what we have been called to do with those, with each other, and with those who God will bring us, or with those who we go out into the world and connect with. We don't judge them. We don't hold their past against them or their present. We don't look at, oh, you have too many issues. Go down to Second Baptist. No. Come to First. We're going to glorify God in how we treat others. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to conform the promises made to the Father. Here, Paul points to Jesus again as an example to the Jew, the circumcision. It's another word for the Jewish people. To confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises God made them. Jesus was a fulfillment of that. He became a servant to the Jewish people as their Messiah, as the suffering servant of Israel. And we, through Christ, are connected into that promise made to Abraham. That's what he's saying there in verse 9. Look at that. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. We are connected to the Jews forever. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud him and all you peoples. And look what he said in verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, the father of King David, because a descendant of King David would be the Messiah. And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope, Jesus Christ. We are forever, as Gentile believers, connected to the nation of Israel. We should have a love for the Jewish people. But guess what? When I first came to Christ, I had baggage. I had immaturity in the faith. So I think I've told you this before. The first church I was attending as a new believer, there was some more mature believers there that understood the feasts from the Old Testament and how the feasts pointed to Christ. And there's so much good in the Old Testament. But in my immaturity and my baggage as a weaker brother, I thought the Old Testament was more for the Jews. I was a New Testament Christian. And the Jews were the ones that killed Jesus Christ. Why would we want to do their feast? Well, guess what? It wasn't their feast. It was always God's feast. And those feasts pointed to Jesus Christ. And in my immaturity of the faith, I did not see that I was forever connected to the Jewish people. It's not that I was anti-Semitic. I just thought, hey, I'm American, I'm Christian, they're Jewish and they're not believers in Christ, so we had nothing in common. Actually, we had everything in common. I was grafted into their tree, to their promises, because salvation came from the Jews. And as my faith grew, my love for the Jewish people grew. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And here now I can read and go, yes, I'm a Gentile, but I am connected to the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why I stand here today as a preacher that comes out against a theology that has crept into the American church called replacement theology, where the church, us, we have replaced Israel in God's eyes, in his plan. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's a wicked theology. It should not be found in a Bible-believing church. Paul's making that point again here in Romans. We are forever connected to the land of Israel, to the Jew. Remember what Genesis 22 said. The angel of the Lord, a Christophany, the word, an Old Testament appearing of Jesus Christ, called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, because there's nothing greater he could swear on than himself. Says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's you and I. You're part of that promise right there. You're evidence that God keeps his word. So far, Paul has called us to serve and help our weaker members, to edify, encourage one another, build each other up in the faith while we're here on Sunday and throughout the week, to seek and study the word which will complete us to accomplish this task of being servants to one another. Four, to receive all who come to us as Christ received us. And five, to keep the faith with God's chosen people, the Jews. And finally, Paul says, you must do this in the Holy Spirit, because it's the only way it can be done. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, here we go, fill you with all joy and peace. You see, if we surrender to the Holy Spirit and we follow the example of Christ and we truly become servants of one another, we stop seeking our own will, what's best for us, selfish ambitions, and we totally surrender to being a servant of the Most High, your life will be filled with all joy and peace, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. You will have contentment because you have discovered your true purpose and meaning, and where joy is really found. It's an old saying. It's always better to give than receive. How many of you have heard that saying? How many of you actually believe it? Okay, how many of you actually live it? Good. Let's truly embrace that. That's biblical. It's better to serve than to be served. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, Paul says this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is you. That is me. We were purchased with a heavy price. Christ dying. We are we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And he has called us to be servants. And he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can actually become what he's called us to be. Because without the Spirit, we could not do it. We have been given the same Spirit of God that hovered over the waters of the deep in the beginning of creation. The same Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon the Old Testament saints, the giants of the faith that did incredible acts of worship and obedience and faith to God because the Holy Spirit was upon them. Remember Samson? You ask most people, where did Samson get his strength? And most people will say, his hair. No. The hair was a sign, a symbol of the covenant he had with God. If you read the scripture, when Samson did something mighty, the scripture says the Spirit moved upon him. That same Spirit has been given to us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that came upon the disciples at Pentecost is the same Spirit given to you and I. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And through him, we can truly become servants, just like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said. Come, follow me. Three things to take away today. We are called to serve one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. We are called to seek the word of God so that we will be complete, ready for every good thing God wants to do through us. If you think you can follow Jesus without studying the word of God, you are wrong. It is impossible. Can't say it clearer than that. If you just want to attend church and play Christian, you don't need the Bible. But if you want to follow Christ, you got to study the word. Three, we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, as living sacrifices for what? The glory of God. We were created to glorify Him, not ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this passage. Lord, it is not an easy passage. Lord, by nature, living in the flesh, we can be selfish, we can be self-centered. We can easily overlook other people's needs because it would be inconvenient for us to help them. Our time is precious. We're busy. I understand all those things. I have thought all those things. Even as a pastor, I have thought those things. But Lord, you call us to be servants, to esteem others better than ourselves. Not to look to our own interests and needs, but those of others. Lord, that is not an easy path. But it is the path that you took. And in that path, you said you had no place to lay your head. You became homeless. There was times you were hungry. So tired that you slept on a boat in a raging storm because your body was physically drained. It's not an easy path. And it finally took you to a place where you were abandoned by all who were your friends and followers, a lonely place. If it wasn't for an angel, there would have been no one around you. No one to encourage you. And you went to the cross and you bared the shame and the guilt of all of us. And you died in our place because you came as a servant, the suffering servant. And through your suffering and sacrifice, we have gained everything. Lord, it is on us now to follow our Lord, to follow your example. Through your Holy Spirit that you've empowered us with, we can do all things through you. And you call us to be servants. Lord, help us to understand what that means. As individual Christians and as a church, Lord, we live in a town that most of the country sees as depressing. Most of the country says, I would never want to live there. But this is where you have us. This is where this church has stood for over 100 years. Maybe over 100 years to be here at this time when Reading is at its lowest. When the people of Reading are so desperate for some hope. On the back of all the generations that came before us, we are here today to stand in this town, at this dark hour, as servants of the Most High, ready to love one another, ready to serve one another, to receive those who you bring, to receive those who we connect with, to show them you. To show them that there's some hope in this world, that there's a better way in this world. That's what we've been called to do. But Lord, it's going to take your Holy Spirit. It's going to take us sanctifying our lives by taking in the Word of God so that we can truly surrender as living sacrifices to be used by you, to be filled with your Spirit, so that we truly are representations, ambassadors of you. Lord, help us to accomplish what you're calling us to do. Put it on our hearts. Weigh it on us. That we will all humble ourselves and serve one another. We pray this in your name. Amen.